at a passage that combines how bleak things were for them with the hope that the Lord gives to his people. So we're looking at chapter 42, verse 18, into chapter 43, verse 7. So follow in your Bibles or your device. It'll also be on the screen. This is the word of the Lord. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased, for his righteousness' sake, to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk and whose law they would not obey? So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. And now we have a transition to the next chapter. That was the bad news. Now we turn to the good news. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God. Those great words that we just sang. The Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom cushion, Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, that my daughters and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of God. Praise God for what he speaks to us. So a number of years ago, Woody Allen said this. Unusual way to start a sermon, I know. But more than any other time in history, mankind faces a crossroads. One path leads to despair and utter hopelessness. The other to total extinction. Let us pray we have the wisdom to choose correctly. A few of you laughed. Now that, obviously, he meant that to be a laugh line and to precipitate some laughter. But honestly, as we've seen in the book of Isaiah, the circumstances in which the people of Israel were in when this book was written were such that I bet many of the Israelites were looking at their lives in terms of those kinds of options. Okay, we have options in front of us. Despair, hopelessness, total extinction. It was no laughing matter for them. It was reality. They were exiles. They had suffered at the hands of others and suffered as a result of their own sins. And the big question for them was, is there any reason to have hope given where we are, given what we are facing in our lives right now? And as we've seen already, in Isaiah leading up to these chapters that we're looking at today. Isaiah is coming on behalf of the Lord saying, yes, there is hope. Yes, there is reason for hope. This is the section of the book that many commentators call the book of comfort. Against the background of so much judgment, the Lord is bringing comfort and hope to his people. And yet, Isaiah keeps going back and forth, reminding the people of their problems and their sins and all the rest, and talking about comfort in that sense. So in the passage that I read, the first part is the bad news about blind and foolish Israel. The second part is the good news about the Lord's promise. We're going to be looking at both and looking at, real briefly, even some additional passages in chapter 43 beyond the part that I read. So, first of all, the bad news. Isaiah begins talking about this servant of the Lord who is blind and deaf and is suffering for his sin. If you were here last week, you heard Jacob Lee preach a great sermon on the earlier part of chapter 42, also talking about the servant of the Lord. And that servant is a wonderful, perfect servant. And Jacob helped us to understand, who is that talking about? Jesus. Jesus, the one who came to redeem his people. And now, you may have been confused, we're reading about the servant of the Lord in this passage, and it sounds like it's not Jesus, right? This is a deaf and blind and foolish and rebellious and idolatrous servant. So who is this? Well, this is Israel. Israel as God's people, sent into the world to represent him. But over and over and over, you read in the Old Testament, they chased idols. They rebelled against the Lord. They sought their own way. They messed up big time. Sound familiar? Like you and me, right? The servant that had not been faithful to the Lord, the servant that he describes as being deaf and blind, in this passage, and it's an intentional deafness, it's an intentional blindness. One of Sue's grandmothers lived with her mother for a number of years before her death, and she was a sweet lady in a number of ways, but challenging in other ways. And she was hard of hearing, she had hearing aids that never seemed to work properly, but even though she was hard of hearing, you could tell that at times she had selective hearing. You know what I mean? There were certain things she didn't want to hear. She just didn't hear. And Sue's mom or somebody else in the family would ask her to do something helpful around the house, and she'd pretend she didn't hear, and she'd sit there starting to sing a song. Fa la 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 la. It was funny and maddening at the same time. Selective hearing. I heard a story of a boy who loved cookies. It was always going into the kitchen. His parents said, no more. You can't go in and have cookies anytime you want. You can have fruit. You can have vegetables, but not cookies. Of course, he didn't like to hear that. So he was so young, he was of the age, that he thought, if I can't see anything, people can't see me. So he would go into the kitchen, close his eyes, and cover them with one hand, and grope along the edge of the counter until he found the cookie jar, and eat as many as he wanted until his family figured out what he was doing. I think he did that till he was 16 or something, you know. Selective hearing, selective blindness. And the Lord is saying about Israel, this is what you have done. There are times when you haven't wanted to hear the Lord, times when you haven't wanted to see him, and you're rebelling against him. Is that ever true of us? Is that ever true of me? You know, sometimes we talk about all the struggles we have with a quiet time with the Lord, time in prayer, time reading the Bible. If I'm honest, a lot of my struggles are because there are times when I just don't want to hear from the Lord. Selective hearing. And Isaiah is speaking to these people that he loves as a fellow sinner, as a fellow struggler. You don't see a tone of self-righteousness in him. He's not talking down to them. He's not talking at them. He's a fellow struggler. And he loves them as a good pastor. And he says, if you are going to understand God's grace and God's mercy and God's love, you have to own up to the depth of your problem, to the seriousness of your sin, because you won't understand God's love unless you face how big your problem is. Someone put it this way, you can't know love until you know you don't deserve it. You can't really know love until you know you don't deserve it. And he wants these people, and the Lord wants us to understand that. We won't understand the gospel until we understand that we just don't deserve it. You can't understand Isaiah, by the way, without understanding Isaiah 6. And if you haven't read that chapter recently, go back to it. It's an amazing passage because it was a life-changing experience for Isaiah, the prophet. Let me remind you, Isaiah was in the temple. He thought it was an ordinary day. He's there, someone said, just cleaning the candelabras and thinking, oh yeah, this is a normal day in the temple. And the Lord showed up. The Lord showed up. And the passage says the foundations of the temple were trembling. He saw six giant, scary angels. These were not nice, little, safe-looking, cuddly things. Giant, scary angels crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And not only were the foundations of the temple trembling, I'm pretty sure Isaiah was trembling as he saw the Lord in all of his glory and majesty. And he said in these famous words that I'm sure you've heard before, woe is me, for I am lost, I am undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I am a person of unclean lips and an unclean heart. And that's true of all of my fellow Jews, fellow countrymen. That was a life-changing experience for him. And the good news is of the gospel is only good news when we stand where Isaiah stood. And I think as he writes all of this, that's his desire, that's the desire of the Lord, that we would stand, kneel, bow, the same place that he did, seeing who the Lord is and seeing how great our need is. That makes the gospel so much more amazing and so much more wonderful. And as we read everything that follows in chapter 43 of this chapter, it's astounding that the Lord is saying these wonderful things to these rebellious, idolatrous, foolish people who are just like you and me. That's what he's saying to these folks about his grace. And the transition, I love the transition from chapter 42 to 43. All that bad news about the foolish servant. It begins with these words, but now, sometimes those little words are the most significant ones in the Bible. In Romans 3, you may remember, Romans 1, 2, in the first part of chapter 3, Paul's given all this bad news about our sin, the plight of the Jews, the plight of the Gentiles, how we've broken God's law, no one's righteous, no, not one. And then in Romans 3, 21, he says, but now, the righteousness of God has been revealed to us. But now, that's our hope. And look, this is what he says here. These words that we read before, that we sang before. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. It sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Really? This is true? This is what this holy and righteous God says to rebellious, foolish, idolatrous people? It is. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And he wants us to believe it. That I love you. And he goes on to say, I love you so much that I'm willing to pay any price. He talks about giving Egypt, different peoples, and Egypt and Cush and other peoples. And what's the point of all that? He's saying, I am willing to pay any price to purchase you, to redeem you, to bring you back. And of course, we understand the rest of the Bible. The answer to that question of what is the price? Well, the price is the life and death of his son. Someone said, it's a very sad thing that I needed God to die for me, but it is a wonderful thing that God thinks I'm worth dying for. It's a wonderful thing that God thinks I'm worth dying for. That's the gospel. That's what we see here in these verses. There's a very familiar sermon illustration that lots of preachers have used. You've probably heard it before, but it's great in this context about a boy, a young boy who made a boat. He spent hours and hours and days and weeks building this boat, a wooden boat, and he painted it. It was his pride and joy. But the first day he took it down to the beach to put it in the water, it was a very windy day, and the combination of the tide and the wind whisked it away, and he lost it. And he was absolutely heartbroken. He had spent so much time making this boat. Sometime later, though, he's walking in the little town where he lives, and he passes a shop on the street, and he looks in the window. It was a pawn shop. He looks in the window, and his boat is there, the boat that he made. And he went in, and he said to the owner, "That's my boat." And the guy said, "No, it isn't. It's mine, because somebody brought it in, and I paid for it. What's the price?" And he told him. So for the whole summer, this boy mowed lawns, walked dogs, did babysitting, saved up his allowance, all the money he could pull together, and finally the day came where he had enough. He went into the shop, and he bought his boat back. And as he left, he looks at the boat, and he said, "I made you, I lost you, I found you, I bought you back, and you're mine." You know, I love that. That's what the Lord says to us, to those who trust in him through Jesus. I made you. I lost you. I found you. I bought you back through the blood of my son, through the life and death of my son, and you are mine. That's what he's saying in this passage. You are mine, and I love you. You are precious in my sight. I have called you by name. I'm giving you a new name. I'm redeeming you at an infinite cost, and I delight in you. And that's what the Lord wants these foolish people, rebellious people, to hear and believe. It's incredible, isn't it? But that's what he wants us to believe. I read a story about a junior executive at IBM some years ago who was working on some deals for IBM. And he got involved in a risky business venture, and he lost $10 million. Not $10,000, not $100,000, not $1 million, $10 million he lost. And he was called into the office after this came out of the CEO, Tom Watson, and he thought, for sure, I'm getting fired today. I just lost the company, $10 million. So he actually wrote out a resignation letter. He went in. He spoke first, the employee, this junior executive. He said, "I imagine you're asking for my resignation today, and here's the letter." Tom Watson, CEO, looked at him and said, "Are you crazy? I just spent $10 million on your education. I can't afford to have you resign." It's a true story. Kind of hard to believe. I just spent $10 million on your education. Well, how much more does the Lord say to us, even when we do the most foolish, idiotic, rebellious things, if we belong to him, how much more does he say to us? "I sent my son to lay down his life for you." You think I'm going to kick you out of my family? That's the price that was paid. That's how much I value you. Now come and repent and believe and follow my son Jesus. Follow me because we love you with an infinite love. That's the gospel. That's what undergirds all that we find in this passage here. Let me make some observations about some sections that follow this one in chapter 43. From 8 through 15, the Lord is saying, the big theme there of the good news is, I'm the Lord, your king, and you will be my witnesses. Yes, even foolish Israel, you will be my witnesses. And he says things like this in the middle of that section. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Okay, just remember where these readers, the initial readers, were when they hear these words. They are in captivity in Babylon. They are facing enormous trials in the hands of the Babylonians, who are basically saying, your God, the God of Israel, is powerless. Our gods are great. That's why you're here. That's why we're in charge and you are not. You know, they were putting it in their face all the time. Our gods are better than your God. And the Lord says, I'm the only Lord there is. I am the only true God, the maker of heavens and earth, the one who made you in my image. Don't listen to what those people are saying, because I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. He says, if you're going to have hope for the future, you need to believe that. Like Bing said in his testimony, we often say, seeing is believing. But the Lord says, no, believing is seeing. That's the way it needs to work in our lives. And Isaiah wants these people to see the Lord as he is and to believe in him. One of my favorite stories in Scripture is the story of Elisha and his servant in 2 Kings 6. And you may remember it. They're facing Syrian enemies, interestingly. Syrian enemies who are enemies of the people of Israel. And one morning they wake up in this town, and Elisha's servant looks out, and they are surrounded by enemies, powerful enemies, and lots of them. And he is terrified, and rightly so. He is terrified absolutely by what he sees. And here's how the story unfolds, because he sees an army with horses and chariots all around the city. And he goes to Elisha and he says, what are we going to do? And here's what Elisha said. He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And at that point, I bet his servant was thinking, what are you talking about? Look out the window. Don't you see what's out there? But Elisha says this. Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And you know the rest of the story, how that led to victory in some very surprising ways. I think that's what Isaiah wants to happen to us. According to this passage, he wants our eyes to be opened to who the Lord really is. This is reality. Elisha and his servant saw reality as it is. And so much of our problems, and we end up being so fearful and feeling out of control and all the rest, and whether we're thinking about our health or the future, the economy, or ISIS, or terrorists, or Iran, or whatever it is, you know, that we're terrified by, it's because we're not seeing reality, God's reality, the one who is Lord over all. And the Lord wants to use this passage to open our eyes to see things as they really are, to see who he is, to see what he is doing in the world. And surprisingly, then in this whole section, back in Isaiah 43, the Lord is saying, I am the Lord, I am the King, I'm the only true God, and now I'm going to continue to send you out as my witnesses. Really? Israel? Who had blown it and messed up so much? Yes. And he says to you and me, if we're followers of Jesus here, I'm going to send you out to be my representatives and witnesses and to change the world. Really? Me? With all my fears and all my hang-ups and all the inconsistencies in my life? Yes. Because he wants to work in us and through us, and yes, through our weakness. I love a little passage in Revelation 3 where Jesus is speaking to the churches. In chapters 2 and 3, he speaks to seven churches in modern-day Turkey. But when he speaks to the church at Philadelphia, which is very relevant for us, right? Being a church in Philadelphia, here's what Jesus says, and I love it. He says, See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. He knows it, so do we. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And he says, I've put before you an open door that no one can shut. And you will be my representatives. You will be my witnesses. You will have an impact on the world, despite all the things about you that you know are not good and not right and messed up. He says, I delight to work through weakness to bring glory to my name and to change lives and to change the world. Why do you think believers in house churches in China that John prayed for are able to find courage and confidence and boldness in the Lord in the midst of all the challenges that they face? Believers in Muslim countries, knowing that if they verbalize their faith and are public with it, they could lose their family, they could lose their jobs, they could lose their lives. Where does that kind of courage come from? It comes from seeing the God that Elisha and his servants saw. And that can come for us as well. That's what the Lord wants to do. I know you have little strength, he says, but I can still work in the context of your little strength and your weakness to give you power and to give you blessing as you represent me in the world. And then lastly, in verses 16 to 21, the theme, all these themes at the beginning of the chapter, fear not because I've redeemed you. The middle section, 8 to 15, he's saying, I am the Lord and you'll be my witnesses. And then in these last verses, 16 to 21, he's saying, I am doing a new thing. And just let me read two of these first verses here. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The Lord is saying, I'm sending you into the world as my representatives. It'll probably be a long, hard journey. There will be dangers, but I'm doing a new thing. I'm building a new kingdom. I am changing lives. And I want you and you and you to be part of it. And frankly, the more you know that you're weak, the better. The more you know that you can't do it yourself, the better. Because he says, that's how my strength gets displayed, through weak people who know that they're weak, going as my representatives into the world. He is building a new kingdom. So there's a place in America that every year lots of folks go to. It's sort of a pilgrimage where they have a lot of fun. And the world seems perfect there, and everybody enjoys themselves. It's called the Magic Kingdom. Did you ever hear of it? Well, guess what? The Lord says, I am building the real Magic Kingdom. I am building the real Magic Kingdom through my son Jesus, who was raised from the dead, through my people. And it's okay to go on your pilgrimage to Orlando, Florida. you know, for that. But he says, I have something so much better for you. And it's a kingdom that he urges us to imagine. Imagine this kingdom where the last are first, the least are greatest, the servants are heroes, the weak are strong, the marginalized are loved and cherished. Imagine this kingdom where the outsiders become insiders, where people who lose their lives end up finding them, where people who die to themselves and their guilt and their sin and their selfishness end up being brought to life. Imagine a kingdom where your little broken story can become part of a larger story that ends in a glorious fashion. That's the kingdom. And the Lord says here, I am doing a new thing. That's the kingdom I am building, and I want you to be part of it. And I want you to be my representative, ministering to the marginalized, ministering to the vulnerable, ministering to the outcast, doing radical things with your time and your house and your money, defending the rights of vulnerable women and unborn children, loving the immigrant with open arms, caring for the overlooked, feeding the poor. He says, I want you to be part of that because I'm doing a new thing, and I want you to share with those people the good news that's in this section of Isaiah, the good news that foolish people, idolatrous people, can be redeemed and can be loved. That's what I'm doing, and you can be part of it. Not too long ago, I read an account of something that happened during World War II in Leningrad, Russia, called Leningrad then, St. Petersburg now, that in the buildup of World War II that led to a siege around Leningrad for 2 years of the Nazis, that the Nazis had, people in that city were incredibly, deeply concerned about all the priceless works of art in the art museum that's there called the Hermitage. And fortunately, they had enough foresight to get all those precious works of art out of the city before the siege and all of the bombing and the pummeling began. And they took all these incredible pieces of art, including sculptures, to safe places out in the country. But then, when the siege began, that city was pummeled for 2 years by the Nazis, lobbying shells and bombing and all kinds of things. For those 2 years, many of the staff of the Hermitage Museum lived there with their families in the basement, along with many Russian soldiers, basically trying to just keep the building intact. And they would board up windows when they would be blasted out. They'd shoveled snow off the parquet floors when it would come in. They'd clean away the debris and the rubble as it happened. And here's one picture of what it looked like with rubble everywhere, you know, because of the damage that was being done. When they got rid of the artwork and took it off to safe places, they left behind a lot of the frames, you can see them there, frames and pedestals where these priceless Renoirs and Monets and Rembrandts and Da Vincis and all the rest had been. And one of the coolest things that developed during that two-year period is that from time to time, the staff who loved this museum and loved the artwork there and knew it so well, they would conduct tours for the Russian soldiers on a day that was a little more peaceful, and they'd walk around the whole museum. And these staff members knew the artwork so well, they would go from place to place and in great detail describe the Rembrandt, describe the Monet, describe the Renoir, even talk about the brush strokes and all the rest. They would almost make it come to life for those people walking around. It's a pretty cool story. And they were doing that. They were doing that for two reasons. To remind everybody of the beauty that had once been there, and to talk about it with a hopeful anticipation that it would one day be restored. And here's a picture of what, you know, that museum looks like today. They're talking about it with that hopeful anticipation. I think that's a beautiful picture of what the Lord calls us to do, to remember with joy the beauty of all that He has made, what this world was like before the fall, and what He intended this to be. To talk about that with joy, and then to describe the new kingdom, the new creation that He's making, that He will make, especially at the return of Christ, but in a lot of ways before then as well. To describe that hopefully with joy and call people to come and taste it and experience it with us. That's what Isaiah is doing in these chapters. He's doing exactly what those people in that museum were doing during World War II. And he says, I want you to rejoice in what the Lord is doing. He is doing a new thing. Come and be part of it. Come and celebrate it. Come and participate in it. That's the call of the gospel. That's where history is going. That's what Jesus is doing. That day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father, right? And our privilege is to invite people to come and know Him now. Bow the knee now. Confess with their lips now that He is Lord, that He is Lord over all. If you don't know Him as your personal Redeemer, you could come to know Him today. It's very simple, really. Acknowledge your need. Acknowledge that you need a Savior. Ask Him to forgive you and work in your heart. And if you do know Him already, He wants you to hear all these affirmations of His love and His commitment to you, all these amazing declarations in this chapter, but He also wants you to say, here I am. I want to follow you. I want to be used by you. I want to make a difference in the world. I want to be part of this new thing that you're doing, because it's glorious. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for this amazing passage. Thank you for the new thing that you are doing in our world through your kingdom. And we pray that we would hear your voice, hear these affirmations of good news and your love and your commitment to us that really are mind-blowing. Help us to hear them by faith today. Help us to follow you. Help us to trust you completely. Thank you, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.